I would like to begin this afternoon by singing 284. Number 284. Thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient love divine, our help and refuge from our foes, secure we are, for we are thine. And lo, from guilt and grief and shame, we're hidden, Savior, by thy name. 284. Thou hidden source of our
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee this afternoon that we can sing about our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that of His fullness we have received grace upon grace. We thank Thee that His mighty name, salvation, is. And we thank Thee that He is an all the way home Savior. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for all that we have in Thee. And we thank Thee that together we can open Thy Word and find in Thy Word that which is a comfort and encouragement to our hearts in these dark and difficult days. So we do look to Thee for Thy blessing on Thy Word here this afternoon, and wherever souls are gathered under the sound of Thy Word, may Thy Spirit have liberty to bring home Thy Word in power to heart and conscience, that it might be for Thy glory and the happiness of precious souls. So we thank Thee for this time together, and we do commit all to Thee, giving thanks in the alone precious and most worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some time ago, we were in the Southwest, and I noticed a plaque on the side of a building. And this is what it said: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Interesting statement. I thought about it. And, you know, I happened to come from the state of Maine. But the Maine there was M-A-I-N. But I must say, there are those in the state of Maine that really enjoy where they live. They love the state, and some have been born there, grew up there, died there. Others have been born there, grew up, moved away. They come back. They think it's a great place to be. You cross over the border into Maine, you see signs like Maine, the way life ought to be. They don't tell you about the bugs, though. And another sign might say, Maine, it's worth a visit. It's worth a lifetime. Well, you know, this statement, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, it spoke to my heart, because then I begin to wonder, what is the main thing? And I ask you that question here this afternoon. What is the main thing in your mind, in your life? Now, it brings to mind, and I'm going to start with this. Now, this is not exactly what I had in my heart to speak about, but let's turn to Psalm 27, just to open up here. Psalm 27, and I believe we find in this psalm that which was the main thing to the psalmist, who in this case was David. And this is what David writes in Psalm 27 in verse 4. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." Now, this is the main thing to David. What? To dwell in the house of the Lord. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. David loved the Lord. The Lord meant so very much to David. And his beauty captivated David's soul. And I believe God's desire is that he might captivate your soul. How great is his beauty? How great is his goodness? We have a wonderful God. And as we are occupied with the Lord, it causes us to worship him. Because we worship him for who he is. And the beauty of the Lord is what captivated David's heart. I believe that God seeks worshipers. That's what the Lord Jesus told the woman at Sychar's well. He said, the Father seeks worshipers. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know, God has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so, it's been our privilege, I believe, during these days of meetings, to be in the presence of the Lord. And, of course, when we come over to the New Testament, we find out that the house of the Lord, it's not built with metal, bricks, or wood. The house of the Lord is made up of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, because we can never, ever leave the house of the Lord as those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, it tells us that we are builded together to become a habitation of God by the Spirit. And so we are in the house of God. And what a wonderful place to be, the house of God. It's the most privileged place on the face of this earth to be in the house of God. And I believe it's our privilege to enjoy the beauty of the Lord, to be gathered simply to his name alone, no other name. The Lord Jesus could say, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the disciples, we know in John chapter 20, they found themselves in the presence of the Lord. It tells us that the Lord came into the very midst of his disciples. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews, but the Lord Jesus, in his resurrection body, was not limited by doors or windows. And so he came right in, and there he was in the midst of his disciples. And it tells us that then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. By the way, that's John chapter 20, verse 20. I can remember that because, you know, you can't improve on 20/20 vision. And I don't think you can improve on that vision that the disciples had on the first day of the week when they saw the Lord. They were glad. Did it rejoice your heart today to be in the presence of the Lord? I must confess, there are times when I lose sight of His presence and I'm thinking about other things. But that doesn't change the fact that He is there. And it's our privilege to be gathered simply unto His name alone, and He is the focus. I understand some of these new translations, modern translations, for Matthew 18 and 20, they don't have the Lord in the midst. They say that the Lord is there with those that are gathered to His name, with them, as though He could be on the perimeter. Somebody else takes center position. That's not God's way. God's desire is that His Son should have the preeminence in all things. And when we get focused on the Lord, and we begin to think about who He is, that He is the creator and the sustainer of this universe in which we live, we start getting rather enthused about this. And, you know, the Lord, He tells the number of the stars. I don't think anybody here knows how many stars are out there in the universe, but it tells us in Psalm 147, He tells the number of the stars, but it doesn't stop there. It says He calls them all by their names. Do you believe that? Now think about it. There's trillions and trillions of stars out there. Do you believe that God calls each and every one by a name? If we have faith, we believe it, because God's word says so. The Bible tells me so. That's marvelous to contemplate. I must say, I have a hard time with names. And if I was called upon to put names on even 100 people, I'd be rather hard-pressed. But it speaks of God's glory, you know, and the Creator's power and intelligence. But I like what it says in the verse before that, in Psalm 147, it says that He heals the brokenhearted. And He binds up all their wounds. Binds them up. So one who is so great and so powerful, so intelligent and so wise, He is interested in you individually. He knows your situation. In fact, He knows how many hairs are on your head. And He knows what's in your heart. He knows if your heart is broken. And even though He has one hand on the stars, He has one hand on your heart. He desires to heal it. Wonderful Savior Jesus is. Well, we get to thinking about Him, and I believe that the beauty of the Lord is that which causes us to worship Him. And it says to inquire in His temple. That's a wonderful thing, to look to the Lord for guidance. And we had that in James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, the Lord says, let him ask of Me, who gives to all men liberally, He upbraids not, and He will give it to you. He will give the wisdom That's a promise right there in that verse. The question is, do we really want the wisdom that he has to give? Because sometimes we already have our mind made up what we want to do. And we're asking the Lord for wisdom, but I speak to my own heart. We can get our own will mixed up and our own, you might say, intelligence, our own understanding. And when God gives us his wisdom, we're not so ready to receive it. But the fact is, there is no one wiser than God. And God has his wisdom in this book. Well, worship. Oh, how important this is. And to be inquiring of him, of the Lord, in his holy temple. This past week, we had opportunity to visit there in Lawrenceville. And I was encouraged because there was a number there, and they have a very nice meeting hall. And so I looked around the meeting hall, and there's beautiful texts on the walls, and they have tracts and pamphlets in the racks on the wall. And they had books, and they might have had tapes. They had all kinds of good things in that meeting room. Well, I was with the brother there, and we happened to be the last ones out of the meeting hall. And this is like 9:30 at night. And I see he just went out the door, and I said to Jerry, I said, "Aren't you going to lock the door?" "Oh, no," he said, "we don't lock the door here." I thought, well, that is interesting. And I begin to wonder, why don't they lock the door? Well, I suppose there's a number of reasons. But one thing I found is that we have folks there that really love the Lord, and they want others to know the Lord, and they want others to become acquainted with the truth of God's word. And the fact is, anybody has opportunity any time of the day, 24/7, to walk into that building. Now, that's not the house of the Lord. That's not the temple of the Lord. But it is a meeting place where one can go and can pray, sit down and read God's word, and take pamphlets, gospel stories, sit down and read them. And I just thought that was very nice that there was that liberty to keep that building open. And I do believe they have the blessing of others at heart, as well as the glory of the Lord. Now, what I was thinking about today, I spoke about coming from the state of Maine. Now, the abbreviation for Maine is M-E. Me. But I really don't want to talk about Maine. I want to talk about the Lord. So, I'd like to turn to some portions where we find the Lord Jesus speaking. Or shall I say God speaking? Although I believe that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. I don't think you can separate the two. But there are portions in the Old Testament where we have the Lord speaking and using the word me. And then over the New Testament, we have statements the Lord makes, and he uses the word me. And I like to draw attention to these. And I'm sure there's many more, but now what comes to mind first is over in Isaiah 45 and 22. Isaiah 45 and 22. But perhaps we'll back up to verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me. How important that we look to Christ for salvation. We sang that hymn. His mighty name, salvation, is. You know, Jesus would be called because, why? Why is he called Jesus? He saved his people from their sins. And there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. Here in the Old Testament, the Lord, God, he says, look unto me. But we turn over to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. John 6, verse 47. Now, that's interesting. That right there shows us that Jesus is God. Because right here in this verse we read, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God. Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh, and we look by faith back to the cross, as we did this morning, as we saw those emblems on the table, and we sang a hymn, on Calvary we've adoring stood, and gazed on that wondrous cross, where the holy, spotless Lamb of God was slain in his love for us. I trust we never tire singing that hymn. It's beautiful. And so by faith we look, and I trust each one by faith in this hall today can say, Jesus hung and died on that cross for me. And make it personal. Look unto me and be ye saved. Now, we look to him for the salvation of our soul, but we need to continue to look to him day by day for his help and direction, for strength. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in connection with the race that we are called upon to run. He helps us to run the race. He helps us take each step, and you can count on him. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. But as we look back by faith to the cross, let's be looking up too, and realize that Jesus is not on the cross. He's not in the grave. Jesus lives. He's at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. That rejoices my heart. I know it rejoices many in this hall today. Jesus lives. And he has your best interest at heart. All the time. In every place. Count upon him. It tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. So, we look ahead. You know, Titus chapter 2, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we look back, we look up, we look ahead, we look into the past, we look in the present, we look into the future, and how wonderful these looks are. There was one believer, he said he was saved by good looks. And some people took that the wrong way until he explained about what I told you just now. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and to be able to look unto him. Look unto me. Now, another me. Not me. Talking about the Lord. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Now, I know many have found great comfort in this verse. And the simplicity of the verse is so wonderful. And the Lord says here in Psalm 50 and verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." There isn't any one of us that has not experienced trouble of one sort or another. The fact is, in Job, it tells us that man, he's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And sometimes when it rains, it seems to pour. I saw a little plaque on the counter of a sister there in St. John. And it said something like this: "Please, Lord, just one crisis at a time." Well, we know that sometimes it doesn't happen that way. It seems like it's two or three crises all at once. And we might be overwhelmed, but I want to tell you something. There is a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. I enjoyed what our brother Dave told us yesterday about this story. The capture of these chipmunks and how a stick was put down into the barrel. And as soon as they found the stick, out they go. There was a way of escape. Even though they're running around frantically down there, trying to figure out how to get out, jumping high. I really enjoyed that story. And he said, too, that every one of us has a stick. Well, if that's one of the only things we take away with us today or from this conference, that'll be good. You know, the Lord, he allows things to happen in our lives. And it's always with the purpose and a purpose of blessing. Because he loves us too much to want to hurt us in any way. But sometimes he does allow difficulty to continue that we might perhaps be more dependent on him and that we might trust him. But there's always a way of escape. That's what we learn in 1 Corinthians 10. There is no temptation or trial taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, he is able to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Somebody said one time that God's help, it doesn't come too soon that we miss out on the blessedness of trusting in the dark. But Neither does it come too late that we experience the misery of trusting in vain. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 4. It goes like this. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I never searched this out, but I've been told that when it speaks of the time of need, it has the thought of being in the nick of time. We know what that means. The nick of time. And we've all experienced how the Lord has come in and helped us in the nick of time. Sometimes in little ways, sometimes in big ways. On this trip, we're making use of the GPS, and so there was a time constraint. We had to be somewhere at a certain time. So we had the GPS all set up. And we were listening to the directions. And then for some reason, I turned off the sound. You know how that is when you get off at an exit and recalculating, and quite a bit of chatter and so on. Well, I got back on the interstate and I forgot to turn the sound back on. And I'm driving along and I'm thinking, wait, I need to get off here, one of these exits. I better turn the sound on. So, push the button, on comes the sound. Exit at number 45. Where's 45? I looked over. There's about a quarter mile to my right. I thought about this. The Lord come in and help in the nick of time. Because if I missed that exit, who knows how much longer my trip might have been. But little things like that, you know, the Lord is good. We stayed at a house, and there was only one key to the house. The key was on the windowsill. I walk back and forth. I see the key. But who needs the key? Because we're leaving the garage door open. You know, the overhead door. We're not going to lock the door. Don't need the key. Well, that night we came back. It was late at night. And I go to the overhead door. Pull it up. It's locked. How am I getting in this house? I'm supposed to spend the night in this house. Well, you know, the house has about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 doors and about 15 windows. So I begin to go from one door to the next. Every door is locked tight. Then I begin to go through the windows. Number one window, locked. Number two, locked. Number three, locked. The windows are locked. I thought to myself, what next? We're going to have to force an entry here, break glass. How are we getting in here? But you know, the Lord allows difficulties, but He gives us a way out. And there was windows around behind the house that I hadn't checked. I went back there. This window is locked. There's another window. I went there, boom, pop right up. You know, that was cause for thanksgiving. And I'm sure you've experienced many times when the Lord has undertaken for you as well. But I just mention that because the Lord is so good. And I will say we did call upon the Lord. And it was a day of trouble. But he came in and there was deliverance. And we could give him the glory. Now that's very important. I believe the Lord allows difficulties in our lives, not to hurt us, but to do us good, to show you and me how he cares for you and me, how loving he is. And he allows these problems that in the end, he would be glorified. And that's a good thing. You know, we're here, I believe, to glorify God. Now, there's another verse over in the Psalms. And I just came across this verse in Psalm 119 with respect to trouble. I'd like to call attention to this verse. You know, this psalm, it's got 176 verses, and there's only 4 verses of the 176 that don't make reference to the Word of God in one way or another. And so we see here the importance of the Word of God. I trust it's important to you and to me. It is to God. It tells us he's magnified his Word above his name. Notice what it tells us. Psalm 119, 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. That's not a happy thought. That's a dark picture right there. But that's not the end of the verse. Yet thy commandments are my delight. Isn't that beautiful? The verse starts with trouble and anguish. It ends with delights. Because the Word of God enables us to see a rainbow through the tears. It really does. And there's so many verses here in Psalm 119. They're beautiful. Notice Psalm 127. It says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And if we turn back to notice what it says. 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You and I are so privileged to have in our hands this blessed book, the Word of God. It's a gold mine. It's an inexhaustible mine of wealth. And it becomes us to take time to dig in this mine, because it's that which satisfies the heart, the longing soul. What a wonderful book we have in our possession. Jeremiah, he said, thy words were found, I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Me. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 33. Proverbs 1:33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Here we find that wisdom is crying without. In verse 20, she utters her voice in the streets. Verse 21, she cries in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So I do believe that here in verse 33, we have wisdom, and we know the Lord is wisdom. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians, that Christ is of God, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so, how good to be ready to listen to what the Lord has to say to us, to hearken to Him. The world is clamoring for our attention, and there's many voices in the world. But Jesus is speaking. Are we ready to listen? The Lord Jesus could say, my sheep hear my voice. Are you one of his sheep? Then you hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never, never perish. Over in Isaiah, we read there about one of whom it could say, his ear is wakened morning by morning. Well, we could maybe turn to that. That's in Isaiah. Isaiah, I believe it's in chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back, and so on. Well, I believe in order to be able to say something, to speak a word in season to him that is weary, we have to be listening to what the Lord Jesus has to say to us. The hymn goes, he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. And all the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. How beautiful to be able to walk with the Lord and to be able to talk with him. Most wonderful that he would talk with us. And I believe in James chapter 1, we are to be swift to hear. Swift to hear. And slow to speak. But somebody said we only got one tongue, but got two ears. And I'm not sure if that's why God made us that way or not, but anyway, sometimes we're so swift to speak on a subject that we don't really know that much about. And to answer a matter before we hear it, and the scripture says, is folly. And the expression goes, we put our foot in our mouth because we didn't take time to listen, to hear. Well, I believe what we have here in Isaiah chapter 50 is with respect to the Lord Himself. And he enjoyed that communion with his Father. And he always said the right thing at the right time. And it could be said of him that he spake with authority. But they also marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And how he spoke with power. And so, how wonderful to realize that the Lord is our example. And may we be listening to what God has to say, that we might be a blessing to somebody else. Now, if we turn over to the New Testament, we find in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord speaking, and again, He calls to Himself using the word me. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come unto me. Have you come to Jesus burdened with your sin? Because He alone can remove it, can take it away. No one else can. They brought the man with the palsy to Jesus. He was paralyzed, I believe. The first thing the Lord said to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's the important thing. We know He healed his body. But if people would only feel the weight of their sins as much as they feel the weight of their sickness or their illness, physical illness, that would be a good thing. But sad to say, most people don't seem to have a concern about their spiritual welfare. But the fact is, the Lord Jesus wants to take away our sins. Now, I'll tell you, somebody that felt the weight of their sins, and that was back in Psalm 38, Psalm of David. This is what David said in Psalm 38 in verse 4. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt. Because of my foolishness, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, and so on. David needs the Lord. Have you felt like David? Have you felt the weight of your sins? They're overwhelming. Well, the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. I will give you rest. Now that's, I believe, rest for the conscience. And how wonderful that conscience now no more condemns us. Why? Because His own precious blood, the blood of Jesus, has washed our sins away. We know the value of the blood. But what about rest of heart? Now, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Or learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Sometimes we have no problem in connection with our sins being forgiven and blotted out. We know they're gone. But there are cares in this life that can overcome us. And we can become rather perturbed and upset and anxious, and we worry. And I suppose there's nobody exempt. But the Lord does not want us to worry. And I believe that as we sit at His feet and learn from Him, we find out things that help us to overcome worry. Things that are happening in our lives that seem very difficult, and yet we find that the Lord, He experienced difficulties of the way too. But He didn't get upset about it. He enjoyed peace in His circumstances, as difficult as they were. Why? Because there was a submission to His Father's will. He found delight in doing His Father's will. It was something He rejoiced in. And I believe sometimes if I'm upset, anxious, worried, it's because I'm not submitting to a situation. If we back up in this chapter, verse 25, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." Isn't that a beautiful attitude? And I believe if we could adopt this attitude, it would contribute to rest of heart. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." The Lord says, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." The Lord doesn't want us to be burdened in His service. And if it becomes a burden and I'm not enjoying the Lord in my soul, we got a problem. And I think one service is going to feel the effect of this. The Lord says, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Maybe I'm doing something above and beyond what the Lord has in mind. The Lord wants us to be thoroughly happy in that which we do. Now, one more me, and then our time is gone. But John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The Lord is speaking to Peter, and it tells us in verse 20, John 21 and verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Peter had his eyes on John. And I think perhaps it was a loving interest in John as to what he was going to do, but sometimes there's a potential for problem in this situation, danger. We get our eyes on our brethren. We take our eyes off the Lord. We think about what this brother should be doing or this sister shouldn't be doing, so on and so forth. And it can hinder our joy in the Lord. We don't enjoy the Lord because we're occupied with one another. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. And that's, I believe, what the Lord was telling Peter. What is it to you? Follow thou me. So I'll just close on that note. Me. The Lord, He says, "Look unto me." call upon me, hearken unto me, come unto me, learn from me, and follow me. There's going to be blessing and happiness in your life as a result. We pray. Father and gracious God, we thank Thee this afternoon that together we could open Thy precious Word that we know is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. We thank Thee in Thy Word we find that which truly satisfies the soul. We thank Thee for Thy Word that tells us about our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that we might, each one, keep our focus on Him as we go about our daily lives. Many are going to school. Many are working. Others staying at home, keeping house, and so on and so forth. And we know Thou hast a plan for each of our lives. But we ask that in the midst of it all, we might indeed be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and that we might be watching, waiting for His soon return. We just thank Thee for these meetings this weekend, such an encouragement, and we ask that we might each one go from this place refreshed in our souls, and that we might be energized by the power of Thy Holy Spirit and Thy Word to live for Thee the little while that we're left here, because we know Thou hast died for us, precious Savior. We ask it all and give thanks in Thy worthy and most blessed name. Amen.